A big Christological passage which tells us about Jesus, his person, his work, who he is, and there's so much in this. So let's read. Paul has already been reminding them, talking about humility, talking about the importance of unity, and now he begins to give them an example of perfect humility, perfect servitude, and none other than Jesus himself. And he says this should also be our attitude. If we're wanting an example to follow, he gives us Jesus here. So let's read from verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 through to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 11. Now we're going to stand now and sing that song that was played during the uplifting of the offering, and I will glory in my Redeemer.
Who is my righteousness? The Lamb who
hands to the singers. Let's just come before God. Let's ask for his help now as we come to his word. Father, with your word open before us, we pray that you will speak to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher. Help us, Father, to understand these words before us, especially, Lord, as it relates to our relationship with each other. Help us, Father, to consider your son and his attitude, that our attitude might align with his. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin by showing you this wee image, if it comes up, this wee clip. This is what we were looking at last week, where we self-indulge in self-importance, talking about disunity, what causes disunity among us. Paul says we should be of the same heart and mind and spirit and so forth. And sometimes this is the cause of all our troubles, isn't it? That it's all about us and everything and everyone else has to fit around this. So last week we were looking at our attitude and what it should be towards each other's. We looked at the source of disunity, self-interest, self-importance. We looked at the solution, to have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. And we pray that that will be the case on Wednesday or in any time when we meet, that there is sense of unity. The source of unity, how can we achieve this? We looked at that last week. It's based on our unity with Christ. If there is any fellowship with Christ, any unity with Christ. So the source of unity is unity with Christ, the love of Christ, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and being a person of tenderness and compassion. That's quite something. That's been on my mind this week, tenderness and compassion. And that's really what Paul was saying last time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, when you come to verse 5, having said this, Paul now shows us what that should look like and what our attitude should be. And it should be the same as Jesus. If you're wanting an illustration, no higher, loftier illustration of what humility and service towards others should look like than Jesus. And that's what he asks us to consider now. And he says in verse 5, it's a springboard to what he's about to say. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's quite something, isn't it? To be able to say that whenever we gather in our relationships with each other. It's one of the hardest things in churches is human relationships. I often think if there's ever anything we preach the gospel, but if there's ever anything that's going to put people off Christianity, it's other Christians. Sad to say, where we fight, we squabble, we're not impressive as we should be. We're not filled with the Spirit. We bite and we snipe and we do various things. And that's why this is such an important topic, and it's almost a whole chapter given over to this. So that's what we're looking at just now. It's a lofty passage, this, from verse 6 through to verse 11. There's been so many books written on these verses, and there's no way I'm going to expound there. Because this is a Christological passage. It tells us about who Jesus is. There is so much in these verses. It tells us about Christ's pre-incarnate stage. He existed before Bethlehem. He existed before Nazareth. And it tells us that he is equal with God. It tells us his character. Tells us who he is. Also tells us about his incarnation, taking the form of a servant, becoming in human likeness. And also tells us his glorified state. He's given the name which is above every name. So here is Jesus' person. Before he became a man, once he became a man, after he became a man. And what happened in all of this. There is so much in this. And I'm not going to expound these passages. What I'm going to do is to allow verse 5 to dictate how we understand this. So, although we will be considering briefly Jesus' person, who he is, it's really we're looking at his mindset more than anything. Because that's why he's mentioning him here. These are the verses that you'll come to if you're speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses, speaking to people who say, yeah, we like Jesus, but he's not God. He's not the Son of God. And who denies deity? These are the very passages, that, among a few others, that you would go to show the divinity of Jesus, who he is. But we will touch on that. But I want to, more his mindset. That's what Paul says. Your mindset set should be the same as Jesus, who is this person. And that's what I want us to look at. Some people say verse 6 through to 11, it was actually a hymn. We've been singing hymns this morning, that Paul has just borrowed for his own purpose. And although it is poetic, it's also held that Paul was capable of writing good pieces of literature and poetry. And in 1 Corinthians 13 is an example of that. Paul is well capable of doing this. But I want us to look primarily at the mindset of Jesus and what an example to give. The mindset of Jesus. So first of all then, I've called this "Watch Your Attitude." That's really the key thing to everything. I want to consider three things: Jesus' attitude, his actions, and his acclamation. So let's look at the first of them, Jesus' attitude. And he shows us Jesus, and he shows us Jesus' person. Sometimes the reason we get miffed and upset is because people don't recognize how clever we are, how gifted we are. Why aren't they listening to me? I am standing up saying something, or I'm in a relationship. Don't you realize that I am worthy to listen to? And we don't like to be littled. We don't like to be ignored when you come out with your big spiel and then somebody turns around and says, "Anyway, what was I saying?" And you're completely blanked. It really crushes your whole spirit. But Jesus, Paul begins with Jesus, and he talks about his person. Who is the one who showed humility? And he really shows Jesus, and there is no higher example of someone who is far more impressive than we ever are. So he looks, verse 6, who being in very nature God. It's quite a statement. Equal with God, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He's presenting Jesus as God, equal with God, God the Father, and so forth. And scriptures testify to this is who Jesus is. Other cults, other religions would deny, they acknowledge Jesus was a historical figure, but they deny that he is God. That has massive theological implications for us. If he's not God, he's not the spotless Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. That's a topic for another day, why he has to be God, or otherwise we are not saved. He cannot reveal the Father fully if he is not God. Only the one who is God can reveal God fully. But other scriptures testify, Colossians 1:15, he is the image or the imprint of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by Jesus. They were created by him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is creator, he is sustainer. And in those great passages, and right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. 1 John 1:14, the Word becomes flesh, dwells among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Capital O's, two capital O's, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Paul's purpose here, he wants to show the one who was humble, the one we profess to follow is God, God the Son. And you can't give us a higher example of humility than beginning there. And what Paul wants to do, he wants to show us where Jesus starts from. This is so important. This is not Jesus of Nazareth who's washing people's feet. You would expect that. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Not a place you would boast. I sometimes say to folk, I come from Springburn, but I say it in hushed tones. I don't say, I'm from Springburn. I was born in Staub Hill Hospital, and I lived in Springburn for a bit. I lived in Rutherglen as well. I've lived all over the place. But there are certain places you don't boast that you came from. And Jesus wouldn't boast he came from Nazareth in that way. It doesn't happen. But that's not where he started. And Paul wants to say, who is the one we follow? He is God the Son. That's where he started. And that's in complete contrast to us. And what he does here, he shows us how that in Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, he didn't grasp things. So that's the first subheading, Jesus' attitude. He wasn't grasping. He wasn't somebody who wanted to just keep receiving. The ESV, my NIV, which is the 2011, says this, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The ESV says, not grasp. He doesn't grasp this. It's quite a statement. And it doesn't mean that he didn't want to be God. He didn't think being God was that important. He was indifferent to this. The NIV is a better translation. He didn't see this as something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't come down saying, I am God. Just, you don't realize who I am. Just do what I say, and so forth. He didn't see his personhood as something to be used for his own advantage. Another version talks about robbery. In other words, to take violently. In other words, when he came, he didn't fight for his position. Isn't that something we do as Christians? We fight for our position. Sometimes it's right to fight for your position, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we fight for our position because we have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. And I'm speaking, and you should listen. And pride can often come there. Jesus didn't fight for his position. He didn't choose to grasp what was his right. He gave up that right in that sense. He comes to this earth. It's very unlike Adam and Eve, isn't it? Who were created, and the snake comes and says to them, for God knows that when you eat it, you will be like God. And that's what they wanted. We want to be wise. We want to be like God. And everybody, that's their main problem. They want to be like God. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I struggle with my wife or my husband or my kids or my boss telling me. I don't want anybody to. There's something wired within us. We do not want anybody to rule over us. And we want to be like God. Adam and Eve were like this. It's our natural desire, our importance. Don Carson in his wee book says this, the eternal Son of God did not think of his status as God as something which gave him the opportunity to get and to get and to get. Instead, his very status as God meant that he had nothing to prove, nothing to achieve. He's secure in who he is. And precisely because he is God, one with this kind of God, he makes himself nothing and gave and gave and gave. It's quite something. He's secure in who he is God, and he can give. He doesn't fight in that way, whereas we struggle for recognition, for status. Instead of giving, we want others to think highly of us and to work towards our benefits. I was reminded of this recently, Mark 10. You know the passage that says, Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. But there's a word that we miss right at the very start of that verse. Even the Son of God did not come to be served. You're supposed to read that and go, wow, even the Son of God did this. It's supposed to blow your switches, basically. And Jesus' attitude reminds us of something that's important. We are already secure in Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are sons and daughters of God. We don't need to fight for recognition. We're already there. We're already elevated to the highest place. In that sense, we are already seated at the Father's right hand. And not right hand, but we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It's not something we need to grasp. We should have the security to be humble. We don't need to make a name for ourselves. What name can we make for ourselves higher than that which Christ has already given us? As a Christian, as a follower of him, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as a people belonging to God. Therefore, it should be easy for us to deny our human qualities in that sense. It's not gifts and luxuries that Jesus says we are to nail to the cross when he says, if we were to follow him, we must not deny food and clothing and live like a pauper, to deny yourself, to deny who you are. It's ourselves we nail to the cross. Not just, well, I'm being a good Christian, I'm denying myself the BMW that I could afford. It's more than that. We're denying ourselves the rights that perhaps, compared to others, we maybe feel entitled to. It is that. And Jesus comes, he doesn't grasp these things. He makes himself nothing. Secondly, the incarnate Christ becomes man. What does he empty himself of? Does he empty himself of deity? We don't have time to go into this. No, he's still God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, if you want to know good songs to do with the incarnation, Christmas songs do this. They are so packed. They are some of the deepest theological songs you can sing at Christmas. And they just wash over us and they don't mean anything. This Christmas, maybe focus on who Jesus is in them. Don Carson says, what does that mean? Made himself nothing, emptied himself. But the expression does not mean that he emptied himself of something. For example, it's not that he emptied himself of his deity. Then he would no longer be God. Nor did he empty himself of the attributes of his deity. For the result would be the same. An animal that waddles like a porcupine has the quills of a porcupine, and in general, all the attributes of a porcupine is a porcupine, he says. If you take away all the attributes of a porcupine, whatever you have left is not a porcupine. Likewise, if the Son is stripped of the attributes of deity, it is difficult to see how he, in any meaningful sense, can still claim to be deity. The expression, he emptied himself, far from meaning he emptied himself of something, is idiomatic for he gave up his rights or the like. He emptied himself, hence he made himself nothing. It wasn't taken from him. He made himself nothing. He is the prime mover in this. That is shocking to us. We live our whole life trying to make ourselves something. The car we drive, the house we live in, the job we had, our careers, our kids, we want them all to look great. Well, I'm coming up a wedding, and this is the first time my daughter, I've got two daughters now, I've never done a father of the bride speech, but just thinking of the family that my daughter's marrying into are very smart. They're smart cookies. There's pastors, there's doctors, there's lawyers, there's architects in there. And I'm looking at my family and I'm going to have to wheel these folk out. You'd rather you lock them in a cupboard. There's members of your family that you have to see at Christmas, but when they go, you're going, that's us for another year. They just embarrass you, members of your own family. And I've got that to look forward to, thinking, I hope they don't speak to them. I'll just try and keep an eye on them, keep shearing them away. And I'm hoping they're not the type of folk that go around wanting to speak to everybody. I think they will be, though. But it's something in us, isn't it? We get easily embarrassed. We want to be something. We don't like the humiliation. We just react against it in every way. Jesus made himself nothing. He didn't care what folk thought of him. He came for the benefit of others. So if our attitude is to be like Jesus, we don't grasp at things. We don't promote ourselves. We take that position of humility. Secondly, Jesus' action. His attitude leads to actions, and that's what it should do. Jesus became human. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became a man, born in a certain place at a certain time, in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? He became that which was he was not. He is God, the Son of God, worshipped by angels in glory, and he comes to this earth. We will celebrate this at Christmas. And his actions led to his humanity. So first of all, under Jesus' actions, he became human. And that is quite something. He's still God. It's a bit like the prince and the pauper. The prince is still the prince. He is still God, but he takes upon human nature. He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think I've mentioned to you Donald MacLeod saying, picture in this picture with the angels having a discussion in heaven, being blown away, looking down and saying, look at what he's doing now. been born in a feeding trough. I mean, just we can't begin to imagine the difference. God the Son, in coming to earth in that way. It really is something. Theologians call this the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. We don't like being humiliated. Jesus became a man with all his weaknesses and so forth, all his vulnerabilities. Secondly, as a result of this, he humbled himself. He made himself nothing. So his actions led him in this humble position as a man. He didn't serve from a throne. He came to this earth. He did what Adam and Eve refused to do. They want to be like God. Jesus refused to grasp this, but he chose to be obedient and to serve God. He chose to empty himself for the purpose of becoming a servant to others. In other words, he didn't become nothing for nothing. He became nothing for you. He became nothing for me. He emptied himself that we might be saved, that we might be blessed. And that's what it means to be, if we have to have the same mindset of Jesus, our mindset should not be just becoming humble for the sake of it. It's for the benefit of others. Remember, this is about relationships Paul's talking about. In our church, we have relationships. We will have relationships on Wednesday. We will rub shoulders with each other. What will that look like? Are we interested in the interests of others in the gospel? He came for us, for our benefit, for our salvation. And linked to this humanity and humility, he became obedient. He became, look at verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient. It's one thing to become a man. It's another thing to become an obedient man. If there's one thing that symbolizes humanity today, it is disobedience. And that's why when Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the good news, preach the gospel, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what the Lord wants from every citizen on the globe, obedience to live the life that we really should live. Jesus came to be obedient. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's interesting, Lucille in our talk says, is there anybody in the Bible that was it found it hard to serve the Lord? Nobody said Jesus. Jesus, that wasn't easy. Lord, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. That wasn't easy. He wrestled in the garden, his humanity, wrestling with the will of God, and yet as the perfect man, the man that you and I should be, we come to that point, we say, nevertheless, your will be done, not my will. But if there's any other way, it wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. He wrestled, but he won. He was perfectly obedient. And if you want to know if your attitude's the same as Jesus, how good is our obedience? But Jesus' obedience took him to death, but not just any death, death on the cross. Now, you think of Paul's presenting to us an amazing picture from Jesus being in glory, God becomes man with all his weaknesses and sorrows. He becomes a servant, no status, a slave. He becomes obedient to death. But not only death, he becomes obedient to death on the cross. It's difficult for us to imagine the shame of the cross. I touched on this at one of the communion services. That the cross in Jesus' day was a shameful thing. It was not only cruel, instituted by the Romans to cause severe suffering. It wasn't done in a private place. You weren't in a prison in America where you're given an injection and you die. You're dragged out into the public. Your crime's put above your head. And you are hung there. And the shame of this. No wonder it's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. It was the hardest thing to preach the gospel in those days. We're used to preaching the cross. And if you speak to even a non-Christian, they expect you. Well, I've heard the cross quite a lot. But in those days, apologists had such a hard time to present Jesus as something wow, and then at some point say, oh, by the way, he died on a cross. They would just go, really? It's almost as if you were saying he was a paedophile or something. They just go, oh, he died on a cross. The shame and everything that's involved in that, quite something. We it's lost in us. And Jesus didn't just die. He died a shameful death. He died on the cross as a spectacle. A spectacle of failure and ridicule before others. He took the shock and the humiliation. He did this publicly. His self-denial to rights that were rightfully his plumbed to the lowest depth. He became obedient, not just to death, but death on a cross. And Paul says that's what our mindset should be. Our mindset should be that we die, even the shame of this. This came to me this week as I was preparing this. I think I've said to you before, pastors are quite an insecure bunch. We go to conferences and we need to affirm each other because we're congregation don't appreciate who we are and what we do. We just go, how are you doing? I'm doing great. Yeah, tell us about your church, my church. And we swap war stories and we have a big hug fest and we go back into the work. One of the reasons for that is this. You know, I'm giving you pearls here. Yeah, only a pastor can tell you this. One of the things I find frustrating being a pastor is I studied for 3 years and I have so many years doing this. You've maybe studied for 3 years or done whatever you're doing and you've been. I would never go into your workplace and presume to tell you your job. I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go into Phil's workplace and say, what do you do, Phil? Are you sure that's right? Should you not be doing this? There's a book you should read and give you books and stuff. Happens to pastors all the time. All the time. It's in some ways, it's a shameful thing that you don't respect the role of a pastor. That the pastor is he maybe knows something along with the elders. They're not dumplings. But because you have a congregational style government, it's open season. I'll just tell you what to do. You need to be doing A, B, C, D, E. I'll be honest, it's one of the hardest things. But I'll tell you, it is no reason for leaving the ministry. If your attitude is the same of Jesus and you feel humiliated because they're treating you like a dumpling, you still press on because Jesus did this. He wasn't, you are the Son of God, we elevate you. They nailed him to a cross. No pastor I know has been nailed to a cross. But it's so even in any church, even if you're humiliated by people in the church, even if you, as long as you know you're right, stick with it. Love them. Love them to death. Even when you're humiliated by another church member. That is hard. That is hard. I've known Christians that stopped coming to church because somebody looked at them the wrong way. Well, it was the way they looked at me, Pastor. I've not been there for the past 6 months because of the look they gave me. It doesn't take much, does it? Don't they realize who they're looking at? It is me. Our attitude should be the same as Jesus, who we might be worthy of looking at and honouring in some way at a human level. But if you're following Jesus, your mindset has to be the same of his. If you're not recognised, doesn't matter. You're doing this for the benefit of others. It is hard to die to self. Very, very hard. So, lastly, very quickly, time is really going on. Last point, Jesus. Acclamation. Acclamation really isn't the right word. I just needed another A. Acclamation is a loud, eager expression of approval or praise. You are great. But this doesn't really have that. It's really to do with Jesus' exaltation. That's a better word. Jesus' glorification. In other words, the verses 5 through to 8 are to do with Jesus. Verses 9 to 11 are to do with God the Father, not God the Son. Because verse 9 begins with God the Father, therefore God exalted him. And it finishes with, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, what you have here, and this is very important, take this encouragement away. What Paul says, that's what Jesus did. Now let me tell you what the Father thought of that. Therefore God exalts him to the highest place. Because of what's in his humanity, he's not become more than God the Son. But in his humanity, perfect obedience, humiliation, God loves us. He gives grace to the to the humble. He resists the proud. And therefore, God exalts him to the highest place. First of all, then, the highest place. He is hyper-exalted. That's what the word Greek, it's more than just exalted. He elevates him to the highest place that you can ever imagine. And secondly, he's given the highest name. Verse 9. What is that name? Paul doesn't tell us what the name is. It's possibly the name Lord. Lord. Isaiah says this, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God, he who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it, he did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other." That's a great name to be given. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's given a name which is above every name. A name is all that that person is. If I said to you, your name is mud, it doesn't mean your name is now mud. You'd be offended if I said your name is mud. It's not a compliment. You're basically attacking the whole person. To be given a name which is above every name is to elevate the whole person. It's not just a title, like an OBE or a baroness or a sir or whatever. It's not just a title. It's recognizing the whole person. He's given the highest place, highest name, highest honor. Verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth in recognition of who he is. Once again, Paul quotes from Isaiah 45, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear, they will say of me in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Some will, it's not speaking universalism, we're all going to be saved. Some will bow in great adoration and wonder, others will bow in shame. The question is this, you're saved, if you're a Christian here this morning, but I wonder if we would bow in shame, not because we have disowned him, but because we never had the same mindset of Jesus. That's quite something, isn't it? We cannot replicate his ministry. We cannot follow in Jesus' footsteps in that way. But Paul says you can replicate his attitude and his mindset. That's something. Your mindset can be the same as Jesus. That is the challenge. And we do all this to the glory of God the Father. God's ultimate purpose is his own glory. Jesus says, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I'm finished. Time has gone on this morning. There is so much in this. Let's consider Jesus' attitude, his actions, and see how the Father exalts people like this. May we know something of what it means to be humiliated and not fighting for our rights, but being humiliated not for the sake of nothing, not because we just like to suffer, but only as it benefits others. As I says, it's easy for me to go, don't they realize who I am? Every day, I serve, I serve, I serve. And if that means you die, you die, you die, there is no easy way. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. In other words, in the same manner the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He sent me to die, I'm sending you to die. The Christian life is one of death, constantly, every day. Not just death to things, but death to self. Big lessons, massive lessons. Let's stand and we'll sing another old song, At the Name of Jesus. No, it's not. It's The Servant King. I changed it. We sang that earlier. I was going to say, I thought we sang that. The Servant King. There is only one song we can finish with, and this is the song we must finish with. So let's think of the words as we sing them together.